Isn't it odd, Matt, that mothers can be so attached, love a creature that is born, and a few years later want to strangle it? Here at Grace Church, we have a group of people. They're called members. Members are people who've displayed great commitment to our church over a period of time. They have to serve in our church. In our church, members, you're a member for 1 year. You pick a ministry you're going to represent the Lord in here, and you serve faithfully. They prayerfully support the church, they financially support the church, and they serve the church. So today we want to welcome Kathy Felder. Kathy, just stand. Come here, sweetheart. Kathy Ann Felder, we welcome you into the membership of the church. I have personally known you darn near 50 years.
Probably more than that, yeah.
Yes, and don't we look young? Don't we look so young? So we're grateful to have her. We're grateful for all of her ministry here. Over the 30 years of the history of the church, she served in a great many capacities. She did financial management and things for the church. She currently is on our prayer team, which we're so grateful to have her on the prayer team. This is Kathy Felder. So she's the latest member here at church. Thank you, hon.
Thank you. Yep.
We're talking about moms today, and our title for the series is on the screen. It's what? Who are they? And we're looking at moms. We're looking at just four women in Scripture. Two of them are from the Old Testament, two are from the New Testament. Some of their names you've heard, others you may not be that familiar with, especially if you're newer to Christianity, new to reading your Bible, you may have never come across them. This is kind of a way to encourage our moms, but the messages are not they're not female only. They're messages that apply to every one of us to some aspect of our life. So we're looking at Bible characters, and when I chose the name, Who Are They? I thought about all the little names in the Bible of people that we're probably not that familiar with. Some books of the Bible, it's just a lot of names, would you agree? And because you're not Jewish, you have a hard time understanding the names, how to pronounce it, or the meaning that they have in Scripture. And I read last week that based on what the New Testament tells us about these people, it says they're all examples. In other words, you can learn what from them? Learn something. Learn lessons. It doesn't matter if you're male, female, older person, or younger person. There's valuable lessons, all of which could be and should be applied to your personal life. Does no good to elbow your spouse and say, you need to listen to this. We all need to listen to it. Every one of us can learn something from these lessons. So ask you this. I've talked with several people here in the last few weeks, and they've had some sort of a physical injury. Do you have a scar from a physical injury that we're not going to ask you to show it, but a noticeable physical scar? How many would say yes? That's a good segment of us. I have three noticeable scars. One of them is right here on my wrist. I think I got 6 stitches in that. I was probably 4th or 5th grade chasing my best friend. Why do things always happen when you're chasing your best friend? Chasing this person, they went through one of the doors of the elementary. Remember the crash bars? That's what we would call them, crash bars. You hit those in the door. Well, I hit the crash bar. It opened, closed, and I was hot on his tail. And I hit the crash bar, and one hand went off right through the glass. And I'll never forget looking down about that deep. It seemed like I was looking right through, and all of a sudden it started to pulsate. But looking down into that was the coolest thing for a boy. I've got another scar right here. That's not why I have this, but I do have a nice scar there. Older brothers tend to give you scars. And my brother was smart. He didn't necessarily beat up on me. He challenged me to do stupid things, knowing that I would do it. So we were into magic, into people like Houdini, people like that. So he tied my feet up, tied my hands behind this, and he put a I don't know, bandana or something around my mouth. And he says, okay, you have to get out of this and I'm going to time you. So I'm sitting in the couch because he had tied me up and he stood me up. He said, go! And I started hopping around. Next thing I knew, I'm falling right towards the console TV, caught the sharp corner of it. And he just laughed. I don't know if Tim Reed was with me for this third scar in Springfield. We went to a gravel pit, a bunch of guys being guys, and we decided to go for a swim. So I wanted to show off to all of my buddies. So I went running in down this gravel incline and did a baseball slide, because I was playing baseball, into the water and all the broken beer bottles there. A chunk of meat that big was hanging off. Many of you will remember this name, Dr. Waldo Frankenstein. You remember? How many have ever been treated by Waldo? Okay, he sewed me up for nothing. Those are my noticeable scars. Do you have a noticeable scar? Some of you do. Now think about scars. Is there pain? Pain usually is involved. Would that not be true? So as you think about it, something led to you getting that scar. May or may not have been your fault, but there was probably some sort of pain. And for me, I can think back 60 years plus, and I've still got the reminder. I still remember the event. Physical scars, for the most part, are carried with you forever unless you choose to have it done over. The pain of that event fades with time and memory and all of that, but you can remember most of those events. Would you agree with me? Okay. So here's the question today. How many of you have emotional scars? Don't have to raise your hand, but we do, don't we? A great many of us do. Some to a greater extent than others. There's all kinds of reasons for emotional scarring. Just think of the physical scars I described to you. Rejection can cause scarring. Now, it doesn't have to, but it often does, true? Especially if the person that has rejected you is somebody you what? Yeah, somebody you cared about, somebody you loved, somebody you trusted. Abuse of many forms can leave scars. I grew up in an abusive home with a father who was abusive. Neglect, whether by a spouse or by parents, by teachers, by coaches, whatever, can cause scarring. Betrayal. Agreed? Traumatic events. I've been through some events that I would not call traumatic, others might, but some of you have been through horrific events. Loss of a child, loss of a spouse, accidents. Anybody here ever have a tornado destroy their home or a fire? Okay, a few of you. We've just been through the tornado. Can you imagine losing everything that's precious to you, except maybe your family? Lose it all in just a minute or two? How about this one? Loss of dreams and hopes. Can that scar a person? Today's message, we're looking at people who've suffered scarring. It's a mom and her husband. They served God. They tried to raise their child to love the Lord and to serve the Lord, and it just didn't work out the way that they thought it would. Now, the child didn't just totally disregard God, but sometimes you almost wish they had rather than be lukewarm or mediocre. So I'm speaking to a lot of parents here, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. You've seen your kids, you would use the term walk away from who? God. Walk away from the faith. You've had siblings do so. Wide variety of people. That can cause scarring in your life when your hopes and dreams are that your kids would live for God, would marry in the faith, and they just don't do it. Can you relate? So that can be really hurtful. And you have to ask yourself, how do you deal with that? My heart goes out to parents who deal with all of those scenarios, especially with their kids and their grandkids, because it's not pleasant. And it's not just that you suffer the heartache of watching what the child does, knowing that outright rejection of God, where that will lead that child, true, at the end of life. But then parents, it's just the way culture is, you have to deal with the opinions and the looks and the gossip and the scuttlebutt of other people about you. Somehow you're the failure. Have you ever experienced that? Now, it doesn't make it right, but people are people. So how do you deal with all of this? So turn to the book of Judges, if you would. And that's where we'll be today, the book of Judges. I want to give you a little background before we get to our story. The children of Israel had come to the promised land after many years. Now, on my recent trip to Israel, if you think of a map, and this is north and this is south, what you and I know about Israel is about this much. 60% of Israel, we know very little, if anything, about. Most of it's wilderness or desert. And for several days, I got to just drive through that entire region. Now I know how the Jewish people could wander for 40 years. It's unbelievably desolate. And if you found a water source, I don't know that you're moving too quickly from that water source. So to see that, it was unbelievable. So the children of Israel have spent 40 years coming to the promised land. The Lord had delivered them from the nation of Egypt, guided them through their journeys, provided great leadership on the behalf of those people, and had provided for all those people himself. The Lord did. So now they're there, but something changed. Something changed. So we're in Judges in chapter 2. And we're going to start reading. You can follow along in verse 6. The words will not be on the screen, so I'm going to read those if you don't have your Bible. But in whatever version you've got, you follow along. I'm in the NIV. The great leader, Moses, had led him for 40 years. Moses died, and a dude by the name of Joshua had taken over. There we are, verse 6. After Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to their own inheritance. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things that the Lord had done for Israel. And at this point, we go yippee, skippy. They've inherited the promised land. They're following God. They're doing what God wanted them to do, to be his people. Oops, verse 10. After that, whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors. What generation? The generation that's seen all the things that God had done. Another what? Generation. Grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil. Did what? They didn't just slip up. They didn't make a few mistakes. God calls it what it is. They did what? Evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. Baals are false gods. They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors who had brought them out of Egypt. And you ask yourself, they had been enslaved for hundreds of years. God delivered them. God provided. God gave them his law. He said, you're my people. I love you. You get Moses. You get Joshua. Dang. They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors who had brought them. How do you do that? How do you just turn your back on somebody who's been so good to you? And we could say, here, it's God, but how does a child turn their back on their mother or their dad, who's done pretty much nothing but good for that person? Have you ever just scratched your head and said, why have my kids made the decisions that they have? Or my grandkids, or my spouse? Have you ever asked yourself that? I mean, with a look of befuddlement, just like, what are you thinking? It says in verse 12, they forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors, brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshiped They didn't just forsake God. They what? Followed and what? Worshipped various gods of the peoples around them. They aroused the Lord's anger because they forsook him and served Baal in the Ashtoreths, false gods. In his anger against Israel, the Lord gave them into the hands of raiders who plundered them. He sold them into the hands of all their enemies, whom they were no longer able to resist. Why? God removed his blessing. Sometimes have you even looked back in your life and you turn your back on your parents or on your faith or on your upbringing for a period of time? Show of hands. I did that. How about you? And how your life just kind of began a death spiral down? It goes on. Verse 15, whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them. It's sort of like you're going to learn the hard way. Just as he had sworn to them, they were in great distress. I love that little phrase. God just sums it up. They were in great distress. Then the Lord raised up judges. A judge is not a judge as we know it. A judge would be a leader, a tribal leader. He elevates a man, elevates a woman into great prominence, works through that person to bring deliverance to Israel. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of these raiders. Yet they would not. You ever have a kid who doesn't seem to? How many of you were that kid? One hand, one honest hand, and who but Denny Shaver? Oh, yeah. Verse 17, they would not listen to the judges, but prostituted them. Look at the word God used. Prostituted themselves to other gods and worshiped them. They quickly turned from the ways of their ancestors. How fast? Quickly. Who had been obedient to the Lord's commands. Verse 18, whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge, saved them out of the hands of their enemies, as long as that judge what? Kind of like before, as long as Mo was there, they followed him. As long as Josh was there, they followed him. Judge was there, they followed him. Have you noticed in your life that you probably did not do a lot of the things that were in your lifestyle if your mother or grandmother were sitting next to you? Because they would slap you silly. Okay, these guys didn't do it either. As long as the judge was there, they were good little boys and girls. The minute the judge was out of the picture, rebellion, rebellion, rebellion. Verse 19, but when the judge died, the people returned to the ways even more corrupt than those of their ancestors, following other gods, yet serving and worshiping them. And then look how it ends, verse 19. They what? Refuse, or whatever word your version has, to give up their practices and... We're all in this. Most of us have been the children of Israel. Have you noticed, moms, dads, grandparents, we look at our kids today and we go, what were you thinking? Are you so dumb? Kids, now this will get you slapped, but it's well worth doing. Have a little mirror in your pocket the next time they start that. Why are we so what? Dumb. Why do we do these things? I'm an old person. Now, Denny's older than me. We may be the two oldest people in the church. But I'll tell you this. I haven't figured it out. I haven't figured out why we're so stubborn, why we persist in doing evil, why we reject God and follow. I haven't figured it out. I'm still trying to. Here's an entire nation that lived that way. Here we are. The book of Judges describes Israel's death spiral downward. Now, how long did they do this? This is mind-numbing to me. Over 400 years they did this. They were in Egypt for a long period of time, almost 400 years total. They rebelled against God an equal amount of time. Do you realize how old 400 years, or how long 400 years is? It's a long time. Huh? Almost as old as me. Thank you, Skipper. From the time when America was founded until today is about 400 years. That's how long these people were stubborn. They were like this. Serve God, don't serve God, serve God, don't serve God, serve God, don't serve God. What were they thinking? There's something called the cycle of judges. You can go online and see this. Hopefully you can see the words. Israel serves the Lord. Israel falls into sin and idolatry. This is repeated numerous times, more than a dozen times. Then Israel is enslaved or beaten up or torched or whatever. Israel cries out to the Lord. Did you come to a point in your life where you just realize, I am screwing my life up, I need help? Okay. Israel cries out to the Lord. I'm glad that God loves me more than my mother. Okay, God's the ultimate lover. God raises up a judge. He brings somebody wise into your life. Israel is delivered. You start living right. You serve God. All of a sudden, bling, off the wagon you go again. That's called the cycle of judges. You can look it up, Google it, find that. It's very interesting. How could you do that for 400 years? Some of you, you've got a kid that's been wayward for 10 years, for 20 years. How could they do this? How could Israel do it for 400 years? Several times in the book of Judges, we read these words. First time is in Judges 17, 6. In those days, Israel had no king. Think of the word authority. There's no one in the back seat watching them. There's no one holding their hand. Everyone did as they. Now watch this. Judges, a little later, as it sums up this period, 21-25. Same words. Does it sound like they learned anything? It doesn't. When you have no authority in your life but you, no authority in your life but who? Me? No one who is an authority but your opinion, you're going to do what you think is right. And I'll bet that's drastically different than what God thinks. What do you think? You with me on that? Look at our culture today. When you don't have godly authorities, whether in your community, in your school, in your home, in your church, in your government, you're going to do what you... How is it that people today riot, burn campuses, deface national monuments, block traffic, go on rampages? If that had happened when my little Polish mother was around, they would have got beat with a stick. When there's no godly authority, I'm not saying authority, godly authority, people go wacko. True? It does. So, that's the backdrop. Now turn to Judges 13. This all messages for me are hard because I spend months in preparation on most of them, just reading, thinking through. I have to apply them to my life before they're ever applied to your life. Mother's Day is always a tough message for me. I love my mom. This week I shed tears thinking about my mom. I just really, really missed her this week. But I was a jerk, folks. She's been gone 7 years. She probably died, opened her eyes in heaven, and went, "Woo! I'm free, free at last." Having to raise those knotheads. It says in verse 1 of chapter 13, again the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Oh, but in each other's eyes they were fine. That's the thing about evil. If you're doing something corrupt, anti-God, you'll always find people around you who say you're okay. Yeah. In the eyes of the Lord, there was evil. So the Lord delivered them in the hands of the Philistines, for a short period of time. How long? Wowza. A certain man of Zora, named Manoah from the clan of the Danites. Now, that may mean nothing to you if you know anything about Jewish history and people. All of that makes sense. He said, I had a wife who was childless, unable to give birth. Some versions of the Bible say she was barren. Okay? The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, you are barren and childless. I think she knew that, but he's confirming it. But you are going to become pregnant and give birth to a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything, what? Unclean, meaning in the Jewish sense of the religion. You will become pregnant and have a son whose head is never to be touched by a razor, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, dedicated to God from the womb. He will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines. Go way down to verse 24. The woman gave birth to a boy, named him. You ever hear of the dude? I think most of us are aware of Samson. I don't know that we know much about mom and dad. She was barren. She was childless. Do you realize there are seven women in the Bible who are said to have been barren or without child, and God intervened in their life? Six of them are real people. The seventh is figurative, and it speaks of the nation of Israel as they were facing captivity going into Judah. The number seven in the Bible always is a reference to completeness. God's trying to tell us something about life. It is possible to go through life and be barren. Point one, God knows your situation. Many times God uses or will use that situation for his benefit and for yours and for others. Doesn't always mean you're going to have a child. In this case, it shows us the miraculous power of God, that he can create life when he wants to. Sometimes I think couples get that out of whack. You want a baby, you want a baby, you want a baby. The real question is, does he want you to have a... That's the real question there. So as you look at this, and I looked for a picture that would kind of illustrate the idea of a woman who was childless but really wanted one. And in the Jewish culture, you have to have a child, and you want to have a boy child. It's just part of their DNA, part of their culture, and you feel abandoned if you can't have a child. That belief is much stronger in the Jewish culture than anything here in America we could possibly imagine. So she's depressed. She's probably discouraged. Now, as you read through the text again, verse 1 through verse 5, the man's name is given to you. The woman's name is not. It says the woman's name, it just says that this woman was barren. She was childless. So she doesn't have a name. Well, that's terrible. So I gave her a name. Remember I said if you come across a name you can't pronounce it, call him Fred, call him Betty, something you can remember. At this point, because as I'm reading the text, I'm looking at what is the overall purpose of this text. What's it trying to communicate to moms and dads? And I chose the name Mariah. We know somebody very famous. Her name is Mariah Carey. The word Mariah in Hebrew means the Lord is my teacher. Teacher is the key principle through this text. It's what really stood out to me. Now, we know her husband's name is Manoah, okay? They have a child. His name is Samson. Okay, you're caught up. So I'm going to refer to mom and dad as M&M. Not Mike and Molly, not the candy bar, but Manoah and Mariah, and their son, we'll call him short, Sam. Okay, you with it? That's who we're talking about today. They have been under the Philistine rule for 40 years. Here's what, if you're a careful reader of Scripture, you'll see that they do not cry out to God. It's 300 years into this process, this vicious wheel, and they've just given up. What's the use? We'll just live less than what God wants for us. We'll let somebody else enslave us. They don't cry out, but God still loves them. You realize God is still aware of our situation. Even when we feel like giving up, even when we settle for less, God still loves us. And God intervenes in history here. There's no crying out. There's no repentance. And God says, you're still my people. I still care about you. I'm going to bring a judge. I'm going to give you a new guy. So he sends the angel of the Lord. Now, the angel of the Lord is something we could spend an entire couple weeks on. Who is this angel of the Lord? We're just going to call him what the Bible does, the angel of the Lord. It's not a or an angel of the Lord. It is the. Very specific matter of theology. We're not going to talk about it, but God sends a messenger to them. We learned something. There's a word here, Nazirite. Now, I'm a Lord of the Rings guy. Okay, it's not a Nazgul. Okay, it's a Nazirite. What is a Nazirite? So I did lots of reading this week. In the Bible, a person, God had people who were priests, and he had people who were Levites, special religious people. But a Nazirite is somebody totally different. A Nazirite is usually a person would raise their hand and would go, I'm going to be a Nazirite. What that means is I'm going to serve God wholeheartedly with all of my life. And usually a Nazirite would say for this period of time. They would pick the period of time from age 10 to age 15, from age 30 to age 30, whatever. It's your choice. Anybody could be a Nazirite, male or female. Totally committed to God for a period of time, but there were certain rules. As you read through the text, you caught some of those. Here's four things about Nazirites. They had to vow to set aside their normal pleasures. How many of you like a cup of coffee in the morning? So you to be a Nazirite, say, I'm going to serve God. I'm going to wake up and face the world without my coffee. I'm going to serve God being totally humanly aware, not chemically induced. All right. It's some sort of normal pleasure, whatever that may be. It may be an earthly pursuit. I know people have set aside their jobs. They've gone on furlough. They've gone on sabbatical. And they've taken 3 months, 6 months, a year, and they're just going to go do something for God, come back to their career later. We have a whole cultish group called the Mormons who do that. 2 years they give of their life. They give away, a Nazirite takes care of their normal pleasures, set them aside. You set aside your earthly pursuits. You set aside your natural passions. If you read the text about what a Nazirite is, you see all four of these. They're natural passions. Whatever that may be, whatever you enjoy doing, you would set that aside for a period of time because you're going to be totally focused on who? On God. Last thing is you totally reorient or realign your spiritual path, our spiritual priorities, where God, scripture reading, prayer, serving Him in a mission field, whatever it may be, is what you are now living for. It is totally voluntary. Do you get that? But here in Judges 13, it's not voluntary. This is where you should go. Just say that. Because the angel comes down and he tells the woman, he says, you are going to be a Nazirite. She could have chosen to be, but it wasn't her choice. It was God's what? God's choice. And the length of time, if you read the text, it's for the duration of the pregnancy. Duration of the pregnancy. But the thing that makes us go, whoa, is that he says about the boy. The boy that you're going to bear is going to serve me. He's going to be a Nazirite his entire life. What if God said to you today, I want your child to serve me every day of his life? You get a text message. Hello, this is God. I've got a message for you today. So those of you with little babies, think about that. And God says, your child is to serve me every day of their life. And it's your job to raise him to do such. Would that throw a monkey wrench into your plans for life? If you're not nodding, you're not getting what I'm talking about. Yes, you would have to totally reorient your life to do it or outwardly be a rebel towards God. There's no in between there. If God said it and you're a follower of His, you have to do it, don't you? Or do you get to pick and choose what you want to do for God? What if God said that to you? And He says to you, you only have to do it for 6 months. You're up there going, oh, thank you. But your child has to do it until the day they die. Here's what the Bible says in Psalm 127 and verse 3. Moriah says, I will do it. Manoah isn't quite sure. This is like the angel didn't talk to him, so he's got to clarify a thing. Manoah goes to the angel and he checks it out. And he says, yep, that's the deal here. And they both agree to do what God's asked them to do. It's simply raise this child for, come on, work with me, for God. Now, pause. Psalm 127, verse 3. Let's read it together. Ready? Children are a... Your children do not belong to you. They're lent to you. They're entrusted to you. They're God's kid. They're God's kid. Now, that's totally different than what most Americans think. We think we own everything. Your children belong to God. And isn't it wonderful when a mom and dad are on the same page, just in this area, let alone finances, or what color should the bathroom be? Do we get a new car? No, no, no. I'm talking about stuff that really matters, folks, in your life. When mom and dad say, this is how we're going to raise our child for God. If you read the text, it's pretty funny because Manoah, as a man, is a little dense. He may have been the only man on the face of the earth that it was. And Moriah has to say, okay, honey, I'm going to use little tiny words here. And she has to correct. It's really quite funny. In the Jewish sense, it gets a great laugh from them because he thinks he's all that. And she goes, listen, bubblehead, you're not really getting it here. So she has to teach him what God's will is. This is what the angel said. He goes and clears, oh, okay, that's what you're talking about. You can just see her looking at him going, what did I say the first time? And he has to help teach Samson, not just for his formative years, his entire what? His entire life. We then read in Judges 13, 14, 15, 16, four chapters about this family. It's quite a story. Now, it's great if God tells you, raise your kid for me, that's my purpose for his life. And mom and dad are going, oh, cool. Mom and dad high-fiving, slapping, bumping everything. Yes, we're in this together. And then to have your kid go, no, don't want to do that. That may be how you want to live. That's not how Bucky wants to live. You ever had a child say that to you? What does that do to your heart? Not when they just say, well, let me think about it. When they're outright saying, speak to the, they turn a deaf, they walk away from you, or they smirk. You ever had your kid just smirk at you? Like, you're a total idiot. Like, you're saying, you're telling something about wisdom. You've got to pick good friends, and here's your kid going. They give you that look. And I've said this before here at the church, and you guys need to understand that. Do you realize your parents, all of you, your parents have managed to live longer than what you currently are alive? They must know something. Let's give the old people a clap. Right? So, what's it like to have a child do that? Samson made a choice to not obey. He was incredibly stubborn, thick-headed. He did not learn well. He was driven by his emotions and his felt needs. But I need this in my life. He was resistant to all authority. He was prideful. He was arrogant. And he was an angry and vengeful person. When you have a child like that, what does it do to you? It rips my guts out. It's like it's inconceivable that a person would do that to somebody who loves them so much. Think of the scar on mom's heart. Think of the scar on dad's heart, on grandpa and grandma's heart, on your spouse's heart when you're stubborn, you're disobedient, and you want to do everything your way. It creates scars. Now, when you think about this, it hurts. And younger people, to whatever age it starts to kick in, younger people don't get that. We didn't get it, did we? Did we understand how much we hurt our parents when we acted the way we did? No, not at all. As I thought about this, Bryce, just so you know, I'm moving forward just a little bit, but that stays up there. As I thought about this, all of us, unless you're extremely fortunate and lucky, are going to go through life and have people do this to your heart. Rip, shred, crumble throughout your lifetime. That's just the way humanity is. You're going to get your heart, not your feelings, your heart shredded. It began in the Garden of Eden when God's kids turned against him. It continued at Mount Sinai when God's people turned to false idols, even while Mo was up on the mountain getting the words of God to guide these people. They turned against God and turned against Mo. Throughout the book of Judges and the north and southern kingdom of Israel, people would show how incredibly fickle and selfish they were by disregarding God's words, disregarding God's appointed leaders. In the New Testament, think of Jesus as he sat there in the garden looking at the city of Jerusalem in front of him, and it says he wept over the city. People who he had come as their Messiah, and they were willing to reject him so they could live selfish lives. Think of Jesus when he's hanging on the cross, and he's got this guy here, and this guy here, and this guy repents, and this guy who Jesus helped create does not. He's willing to die and go to hell just to be a selfish, stubborn person. Think of Jesus after pouring 3.5 years into a group of men, and one of them comes up and kisses Jesus on the cheek and betrays him. Imagine what that did to the Savior's heart. Are you with me? It hurts. Eminem, Manoah, and Mariah. They could not force their son, Samson, to think right, to do right, to be right. And neither can you can't, moms and dads. You can't. We all make our own choices. But the interesting thing about mom and dad in this text, which gives us hope sitting here today, they kept doing the right thing in spite of their son, their child, their grandson, their family members' disobedience. Kept doing the right thing. When we think of this passage, they obeyed God's will. God said, you're going to raise this child all of his life for me. They kept trying. They kept doing the right thing, whether their child agreed with it or not. They kept trying. They lived a lifestyle that demonstrated obedience and true love for God. They didn't just play church or go to church when it felt good. They displayed a real love for God, whether their child did or did not. They taught their son the truth. They didn't compromise the truth so they could be their kid's buddy. How many parents do that? He was stubborn. He was rebellious. They would not budge on truth. And they believed in him. To me, that's the amazing thing. My mom believed in me. It's nice if you've got a mom and dad who believe in you. I didn't have that. I had a mom who believed in me. And in the stupidest, most rebellious moments of my life, I could hear her voice saying, "Donald, you know you shouldn't be doing this. You know that's not how I raised you." And then I came home stinking drunk one night, crept into the house. I'm going to fool Mom. They not only have eyes here, they have sensors on the floor. They know where you are, Drew. And I'm creeping by her bedroom door. I'm going to go to bed. I am blasted out of my mind. And I hear that little Polish woman muttering. "You know, if you freeze, it's going to go away, right? It's your mother." And I did that. I made a mistake. I looked. She had her bedroom door open. And here's what I saw. This little Polish woman on her bed praying for me by name. She was not praying, "God, give him what he deserves." She was saying, "Dear God, help him to do right. Let him know. Let him know that I love him. And I want him to turn out right." What do you do when that happens? You feel like a toad, is what you do. What do we do for our wayward kids? What do we do for a child? Because you don't ever assume that a child's lost until they're dead. There's hope for every child, every grandchild, every spouse, every member of your family. I've been a coach for 30-plus years in this community. There's kids that I prayed my guts out for. Not that they would play a better game. They would be a better person. You stay faithful to them. You believe in them. You encourage them. You help them, just like Eminem did for Sam. Four practical actions. I want you to write these down. What should you do for those that are not necessarily listening to you? I love this today. They're not listening to you today. But there's hope for when? Tomorrow. They persevered. Don't give up. They persevered. They wanted the best for this kid. Not just for their own vain glory. They wanted the best for the glory of God. They persevered. Number two, they prayed. Prayer is part of the Jewish psyche. It's what they do. They prayed for their kid. And that becomes incredibly hard the stupider your child is or the more rebellious the person is in your life. They persevered, they prayed, they prepared. They prepared him to be what God wanted him to be. And God wants every boy, every girl in this church and in and that we influence in whatever capacity, God wants them to be a disciple maker. So they prepared that child for that day when God could use them. And lastly, they pointed their son towards the real God, not towards church, not towards being a good person. They pointed their child towards God. They talked about God. They talked about the child's accountability to God. That is our hope for our children today. Those four things. Don't quit. Persevere. Don't quit taking them before the throne. Keep what? Praying. Keep preparing them. This, parents, you say, "My kid doesn't like coming to church." Do they like taking a bath? Do they like going to the doctor and getting a shot? But you do that for them. Most important thing you can do is keep your child. Prepare them. Get them into a place where they're influenced for God. And lastly, point them towards God. Not towards being a moral person. Not towards being a good person. Not towards being a citizen. Those are all nice, but people go to hell with all those things. They point them towards a relationship with the living God. Father, as your church here today, as moms, dads, grandparents, people who influence others at work, people who influence our family members, and all of that, we would ask that you use us. You keep our hearts strong, no matter how scarred they become because of life and the responses of others. But you help us to be your people, just like Manoah and just like, we'll call her Mariah. They were faithful. And at the end of Samson's life, Lord, you used him for your glory. We pray we wouldn't have to wait to the end of our kids' lives for that. Help us to stick in there to be faithful And we ask this in Christ's name. We all said, amen. Would you stand with us?